So this morning we're going into the Word of God. Shall we commit a time to the Lord in prayer? Father, Lord, we need your wisdom. Wisdom that is from above, not from below. So this morning I pray for your Holy Spirit anointing to be upon all of us. Lord, you impart more and more of your wisdom to us as we assimilate your word. So I pray as the word is being taught and is being dispensed, Lord, that heavy dosage of wisdom shall come from you into our being so that we can, Lord, apply it in our life and that we will have good outcome in every aspect of our life. So anoint your servant to speak and prepare the hearts of your children to hear that in all things that we do, Christ be glorified in our life. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. As you know, I'm currently on this mini-series on the book of Proverbs, chapter 30. And as I explained to you, in our spiritual life, it's very important to have a diversity of food. Not only, you know, messages from the writings of the law or the writings of the prophets. And we also need from the writings of the Book of Wisdom. So this morning, I'm going to the part two of the sermon regarding gems of wisdom from Proverbs 30. And I'm going to read verse 10 to verse 28. We have covered verse 1 to verse 9. So let's continue from verse 10 to verse 28. But this morning, I'm just going to preach from verse 10 to verse 16. All right, let's read. Now, do not malign a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be found guilty. There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. The leech has two daughters, give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Four never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire that never says enough. The eyes that mocked his father and scorned obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it up and the young eagles will eat it. There are three things which are too wonderful for me. Yes, four which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on the rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin. This is the way of the adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and say, I have done no wickedness. For three things the earth is perturbed, yes, for four it cannot bear up. For a servant when he reigns, a fool when he is filled with food, a hateful woman when she is married, and a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. There are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a feeble, yet they make their homes in the creeks. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. The spider skillfully grabs with its hands, and it is in the king's palace. All right, let's end the reading. As I said last week, I covered on the introduction, which is from verse 1 to verse 9. Now, here on, I'm going to give you a quick kind of brief outline of this particular chapter. This whole chapter is actually one unit by itself. And last week, in the introduction, we saw the writer of this chapter by the name of Agur. Agur confessed his ignorance and he's in search of wisdom. And then later on, he had two petitions. One is he asked God to remove falsehood and lies from him. That is, vanity and lies from him. And also that he will be not blessed with too much riches, nor given too poor. So these are the wise, what they call petition prayer requests from him. And now we go into the main body of the text, which is from verse 10 to verse 28. And there are some wise sayings regarding moral and social order. So there are seven of them. And this morning I'm going to cover the first three. The first one is the warning against the slander of the subordinate in verse 10. Just a one line little Proverbs. And then the next a few verses pertains to warning against the four evil traits. And then we come to what we call the main thrust of this morning's sermon, which is warning against greed, illustrated by the four insatiable things. And then there are three more other things which talks about gleaning from the wisdom that we can glean from four wonderful things, four intolerable things, four little but wise things. And then it ends up with four stately things and admonition given to what we call his students. So, and then we come to Proverbs 30. We covered this morning from verse 10 to verse 16. All right, verse 10, it says, "Do not malign a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be found guilty." So, servants or employees have very little protection by ordinary means of justice and or redress, especially in the third world country. And so here, servants depends on the kindness and on the mercy of their masters. So God protected them by a variety of means. Then God instructed the masters to be kind, to be fair, and to be just to their servants and employee. Because in Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, he says that you better do this because you know that you have a master in heaven also. And therefore, accusation against servants or employees must be just and must be merciful because they cannot easily defend themselves. And false or harsh accusation from those outside or inside the household, they could provoke the master to penalize them unfairly. And therefore, this Proverbs condemns accusations that are slanderous, which means a false accusation, accusations which are trivial, pertaining to things which are minor and petty, accusations which are exaggerated, that means to make it make things bigger than it what really is, or accusations that are too harsh, being unmerciful. And therefore, false, petty, or exaggerated harsh accusation may cause their employers or their masters to mete out unjustifiable punishments on employees or on servants. Unwarranted accusation could provoke the subordinate to curse you, especially if they are wrongly accused because the accusations are either slanderous, trivial, or harsh. If the normal course of justice is not available, God will eventually act on their pleading, act on their behalf. And therefore, it is important that whatever accusation we lodge against any servant, it needs to be warranted. But there is a qualifier here. A qualifier is a subordinate status does not grant them immunity from wrongdoing doings that were true, that were non-trivial, without prejudice or revenge. The subordinate do not deserve sympathy if they are found to be guilty of non-trivial offenses. God defends those with no power to protect themselves, and we need to be very circumspect on the side, what they call, when we come to have any accusations against them. And therefore, we rather choose to be to err on the side of liberality and mercy, and God will certainly bless you. Do justly and love mercy. That is what the word from the prophet Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And you consider an example in the Old Testament, and you can remember how the whole nation of Israel, they were in this land of Egypt, and they became what called the population. There was a population increase, and then the Egyptians felt that they were a threat to them. And therefore, they have these allegations against this Israelite. He says that unless, you know, they do something about it, you know, they will eventually take over the land. And therefore, they begin to oppress and they begin to afflict the Israelite. And over the time, of course, for many, many years, the Israelite were under oppression. They were afflicted and they were servants, slaves to King Pharaoh. And then they cry out unto the Lord, and the Lord heard their cry, and eventually the Lord responded to their cry for justice, and God began to send a deliverer and inflict 10 plagues upon the nation of Egypt. And so it was an example of how God acted on behalf of the nation of Israel. And the final judgment on Egypt was the death of every firstborn child, a drowned Egyptian army, and a plundered nation. So the conclusion of the matter is this, regarding this particular one line of proverb is this: be careful, do not slander the lowly, lest the Lord judge you with a curse. And then he goes on to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11 to verse 14. He says that there are four generations, that means four classes of people. First, it talks about being, he says, beware of these four evil traits. First is being disrespectful to your parents, that is the human authority. Now, this is very simple. If you cannot respect your first level of human authority, that your parents, you cannot respect God. Therefore, it is important to have respect of your parents. The second is self-righteousness, you know, being pure in your own eyes. If nobody can speak into your life, you are prone to self-deception. And the third area to watch out for is pride, because pride is the number one sin. It is a pride that causes a very high-ranking archangel by the name of Lucifer in heaven to fall. And pride always comes before a fall. And then the fourth area is the area of exploiting the poor and the needy due to greed, which will come into verse 15. 15 says that the leech has two daughters, give and give. It says there are three things that are never satisfied. Four, never say enough. Now, in the Old King James Version, it actually uses the word horse leech. So what is a horse leech? A horse leech is an aquatic blood sucking worm, larger than the common leeches, and when it finds and prey, it will latch on, it will not let go, and begins to suck the blood out of that prey. And it has two daughters. What do you mean it has two daughters? It means to say it has two sucking organs, one at the front near the mouth and the other one behind. And the leech demands that the prey to keep giving, to give and give and give. And Agur, the writer of this particular chapter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is not teaching about biology here, but he's introducing a creature to teach us about wisdom. Leech is used to describe a person who is never satisfied, always wanting more and never contented. No matter what is given, it is not enough. It is never enough. The question here is this: are you a leech? Are you discontented and are you greedy? So the third warning pertains to greed. Now, what is the antidote to greed? The antidote is contentment. Contentment is a choice. It is a choice to trust God that what you have now is what He wants you to have now. First, you need to be thankful and grateful for what you have now. Because if you cannot be grateful and thankful for what you have now, you cannot be grateful and thankful when more is given to you. No one can take contentment from you once you have chosen it. It has nothing to do with circumstances, because it is a choice. It is a chosen mindset. And this is why Apostle Paul instructed Timothy, you know, his preacher's son. He says, godliness with contentment is a great gain. This is written in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. You can attain contentment right at this moment, at this very minute. Choose to be content to how, you know, with your looks, with your height, with your family, with your parents, with your children, with your spouse, with your job, with your house, with your car, so on and so forth. Because contentment is a learned behavior. It is a mindset that you choose and then you begin to work at it as a habit. Instead of wishing that you had a better house, learn to appreciate your current house and give thanks to the Lord. Make the house as pleasant as it can be and enjoy what God has given you. Instead of wishing for to be riches, you just make do with what you have and you give thanks. Appreciate and enjoy what you have. And that is why Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 to verse 12, he says, I learn to abase, I learn to abound. Whatever state that I am in, I learn to rejoice in whatever state that I am. So instead of wishing yourself to be more gifted, just appreciate whatever gifting God has given you. Give thanks. Begin to develop your gifting. Do your best and use those gifts to glorify God. When you demonstrate contentment, you break the power of covetousness. Covetousness is the opposite of contentment. Covetousness is an idol, you know, that enslaves you. And in the scripture, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, Apostle Paul put it this way. He says, covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness will always make you dissatisfied and disgruntled. Never enough. Never satisfied. It spiritually blinds you and drives you to the point of strife and weariness. Another word for covetousness is greed or lust. The sins of greed and lust will always make you discontented, will never make you happy, because it always focuses on the things that you do not have. Even when you have finally got the stuff, got the thing, you're only happy for a short moment, for a short period. Then after a while, you will backslide and begin to focus on those things which you do not have again. So now we all want to grow. We all want to progress in our life. So the question is this, is progression contradictory to contentment? No. Let me explain why. Now, when you are thankful and grateful for what you already have, you would have broken the evil power of greed and lust. Then God can begin to entrust you with promotion, with more giftings and blessings. Now, your sinful nature that is derived, inherited from Adam, will always covet and always lust for everything, so that you will lose enjoying what you do have. Advertisement and all the mass marketing campaign out there from the media, television, newspaper, so on and so forth, is designed to inflame your lust. So it's a peer pressure in the society. Your flesh has got many lustful daughters with insatiable greed, which must put to be death in Christ Jesus. And that is written in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to verse 19. Now, I want to let you understand the key. Both the have and have not have a common access to contentment. Have a common access to contentment because that is your mindset. It is a choice that you make. And rich or poor, you both can be happy if you know how. Because the key always lies in contentment. The key verse is this. This contentment will make the rich man poor. But contentment will make the poor man rich. So it is a matter of the choice that you make. If you are discontented, it will always make you poor. Even though you are rich. But if you are not, if you are discontented, it will always make you poor. But if you are contented, it will always make the poor rich. And therefore, you must make a choice of contentment. And by that act of your choice, you are able to what we call dislodge this spirit of discontentment in your life. And Proverbs 15 goes on to say, Proverbs verse 15 to verse 16 go on to say, there are three things that are never satisfied. Four, never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire that never says enough. There are three things, he says, that are always not satisfied. And four things that never say enough. Now, there is a pattern of three and four. If you know, we have just read this chapter here, repeated several times in the chapter. Now, it is a poetic way of saying that the list given here is by way of illustration, but it is not exhaustive. And Egger now applies this rule of the never satisfied blood-sucking worm to three or even four life situations. Now, this contentment is a horrible vice. It is a trait of a blood-sucker. And men who are never satisfied are compared here to four things that are never satisfied. First is the grave. Second is the barren womb. Third is the dry earth that craves for water. And then lastly, a raging fire that consumes. They are here, all these objects are here to illustrate the vice of discontentment. The first one, what about the grave? In what way is the grave not satisfied? Now, grave speaks of death, and death never has a vacancy sign on it. Death never takes a holiday. The grave is no respecter of age, wealth, or race. The graveyard is never big enough. When one grave is filled today, another one will be dug tomorrow. Death is never satisfied. The grave machinery is always busy at work, and everyone will die one day. No one escaped that fact. And that's why Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, and it is appointed unto men once to die, then after the judgment. And then also Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 3, it says, there is a time to be born, and then there is also a time to die. And in statistics, I just check up the internet, there are more than 55 million people die every year. And that means work out to be 6,300 deaths every hour. That means you need 105 graves to be dug every 60 seconds. So every, what we call, two people will die in 1 second. And as I speak, 1 second, two people die. And another second, two people die, and two, and two, and two, so on and so on and so on. Therefore, the grave always cries out, more, more, more. And that is the illustration here. The second illustration is the barren womb. The barren womb is never satisfied. During the olden times, women craved to bear children to carry the lineage and the name of the family. And it is a shame not to bear any children for the family. Rachel said to her husband, Jacob, he says, give me children or else I will die. And always, you know, there are so many women, they are barren in the Bible. They always cry out unto the Lord for a child. Humanity needs to reproduce children to replenish the population. And therefore, the barren womb has an insatiable desire for children. And then the next object of illustration is the earth, the water thirsty earth. There is a third thing it says that never says enough. The land is never satisfied with water, especially so for the Middle East country and an arid country like Australia. Now the earth always thirsts for more water. When the rain comes, the earth always absorbs the water. Without rain and the water, vegetations and crops will not grow. The earth absorbs the water and then it gets dried up. And then it demands more. And though more water is supplied, it always wants more and more water. And therefore the ground has an insatiable desire for water. And then the fourth object is the raging fire. Fire is never satisfied. How is this so? As long as the fire can find any combustible material, it will continue to burn and burn and burn. And as it approaches a forest or a vegetation, a house or any burning material, it will never stop due to the lack of desire to burn. It will never say, you know, stop giving me more. I have more than enough. Fire never says that. So notice that these four things are chosen carefully. The four things are grouped together in two pairs. The first pair is the grave and the womb. They oppose each other. The mother wombs give life, but the grave will take it up. The womb produces life only later to end up in the grave. The grave and the womb will chase one another in an endless race, but they will never catch up with one another. The next pair of things is the water-thirsting earth and the raging fire. The earth needs endless amount of water to grow the crops and vegetation to maintain the ecosystem of the planet Earth. The fire will oppose it either by drying up the ground or consuming the forests and the vegetation and the crops. So this pair again will chase one another in a merry-go-round. Now what is the point of this foursome illustration here? The point is this. Greed and contentment will lead us in a merry-go-round chase of futility, merry-go-round chase of vanity, It is related to one of the prayer requests of Agur. Remember, two prayer requests that he has. One of them, he said, remove vanity from me. And this part of the portion of the scripture is an illustration of the vanity. Now, I want to kind of bring to your attention two illustrations on earth. All right. First, Bill Gates, the chief executive officer of Microsoft, and once was the richest man on earth, realized that life is more than wealth, more than achievement, and more than a name. And he gave up his, what he called, his position as the CEO of Microsoft, and he tried to find a higher purpose and a meaning of life through charity. And there was another well-known person. His name is Warren Buffett, and he is the world's most successful investor. And though he did not resign as the CEO of his investment company, he donated so much of his money into charity, trying to find a higher purpose and meaning of life. Deep down inside each one of us, you know, there is this longing, there's this realization that life has a higher purpose and meaning, and far more than all the things that we have experienced on earth. The life we have on earth is not the ultimate. Now, there must be something higher. This is much like King Solomon, you know, who pursued many other things, trying to find purpose and meaning in life. He tried the wealth, he tried the girls, he tried illicit pleasures and wild parties, he tried mega projects, and he tried pursuing knowledge, only to find out that it is all vanity without God. Life's trouble, seemingly a senseless cycle, you know, date back to a foreign intrusion called sin. And God made things beautiful and joyous, and through sin, we mess it all up big time. And after sin entered the world, God said, I will start something new. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and the deep cries of the earth must be responded to. And no one could do this except the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Greed and lust are a totally, what they call, misplaced search for fulfillment. It is vanity. So we have to wise up, brothers and sisters. The wisdom which the Proverbs speaks about points us to the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. The Bible says that the Old Testament was a story all about Him. That's why in Hebrew, a few weeks ago during the communion, it was brought to your attention. It says that in the volume of book, it is written of me. Now, what does it mean in the volume of book it is written of me? Christ is saying that it is all about me. When you read about the Old Testament, it is about me. When you read about the New Testament, it is all about me. Because everything in the universe centers upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Only when you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can find the higher purpose and meaning of life that you are created for. For example, in the book of Genesis, you know, in the creation story, God spoke the world and the universe into existence by His Word. In the New Testament, He says, Jesus, I am the Word of God. Which means to say, Jesus was the co-creator of the universe. And in the story, you know, of Abraham sacrificing what they call his only son, it is a story that Jesus is the begotten Son. So it's about Him. And the story of the ark, Noah's ark, the great flood, and how they were saved and they were in the ark. And it is Christ is seen in that ark because He is the ark of salvation. And then we move on to into the next book, the book of Exodus. We study the story of Israel, how it was delivered, you know, from the nation of Israel, what they call, from Egypt. And therefore, in that story, we see Jesus. And because Moses was a type of Jesus, Moses was a type of Christ. And Jesus, we can see in that story, is our deliverer. Jesus is our lawmaker. Jesus is our mediator. And so you can see that all the stories in the Old Testament is about Jesus. It points to Jesus. When we come to the book of Leviticus, you have, you know, all the elaborate rites and rituals that the high priest need to perform. And it is pointing to Jesus, that Jesus is our great high priest. And Jesus is our sacrifice. And Jesus is our way of approach to God. So now you begin to see that particular scripture, Hebrews, says that, you know, in the volume of book, it is all written about me. It's only you don't know. It's only that the name of Jesus was not explicit, but all those stories began to depict and begin to portray that it is about Jesus. Only Jesus alone can break this senseless and meaningless cycle of vanity. And Jesus Christ, by His life and resurrection on the cross, and through His, what they call, give hope to the unsatisfied cries of the sin-sick world. Come to the Lord Jesus in faith. Stand at the foot of His cross, at the empty tomb, and in faith say, Jesus, You saved me by Your grace. Holy Spirit, begin to fill me and transform me and make me a new person. Now we look at the foursome illustration once more. I see the grave. Isn't it awful? How we miss those loved ones. And death is such a destroyer. And how does Jesus break the vicious cycle? Jesus points us away from the grave, the barren womb, and the water-thirsty earth, and the raging fire. And He points us to Himself. Now, let's look at the grave. Jesus overcame death, and He was stronger than death. And the grave is not the end. There will be a resurrection day. What a comfort it is to us. And that is why He declared in John chapter 11, verse 25, He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, He says, though he may die, he shall live. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, He says that we, the corruptible, were put on incorruptible one day on the day of resurrection. And we, the mortal, were put on immortality. And then He further declares, He says, death is swallowed up in victory. He says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? So He has defeated the grave and death. What about the barren womb? You know, many, the story here says, but this part of the proverb says you are born to just end up in futility. But Jesus has a solution. In John chapter 3, He said, you must be born again. He said, those is born of water. You know, He said, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. We are all born of water. We come out from the water bag. But then you need to be born of the Spirit. That is why He said, that is born of the flesh is flesh. And that is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And therefore, you can be born again in Christ Jesus. Not of incorruptible seed, or not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. And that is through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And therefore, when you're born again, we have a new spiritual baby inside. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And this new creation in Christ Jesus will come to its full fruit, what they call fruition, when Jesus comes again, where we will put on immortality and we will put on the incorruptible body and the glorified body. And we will be in the new heaven and the new earth, enjoying a higher purpose and meaning of life. And then, what about the third illustration of the water-thirsty earth? Jesus said to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, He says that whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But He said, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. And water that I shall give him will become a fountain of what they call living water, spring up into everlasting life. And then the last one, the raging fire. And the last, what they call, a determination of humanity, a determination of this world. There will be a new heaven and new earth. And in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 to verse 15, it says, death and Hades is going to be cast into this lake of fire. He says this is the second death. And then those anyone not found in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. In other words, we Christians, we our names are written in the book of life. And therefore, we will be protected from this, what they call, eternal lake of fire. And therefore, we would have conquered this raging fire. And therefore, brothers and sisters, if you are Christian, God has in store for you a glorious hope and a future. The higher purpose and meaning of life is found in Christ. And are you sucked into this present world system? This world system of consumerism, dissatisfied, wanting more and more and more, saying, not enough, not enough, not enough. Is consumerism having a hold on you? And my question to you is this, Is this contentment and greed causing you to live a life of vanity? Now you can break away from this vanity, this meaningless chase and merry-go-round. We do not have to be discontented or greedy. There's no lack in the value system of God. In God's system, everything is more than enough. And God's kingdom is not of greed, but a kingdom of generosity and benevolence. So no to greed and lust, because in Christ Jesus, we can break free and have a godly contentment. So brothers and sisters, I hope that this message has imparted to you the stability in Christ, has imparted to you the right value system, and that is the value system of the kingdom of heaven, and that you will set yourself free, you will break free from this so-called the worldly system of consumerism, and then we have a godly contentment in Christ Jesus. So I hope that this message has made you wise up in whatever areas of your life, that you will walk in every area with godly contentment. Whatever you have, learn to enjoy, learn to appreciate it, and say, Lord, give thanks. I praise you for blessing me with this stuff. And as you do so, God will move you from one level of faith to another level of faith, from one level of glory to another glory, another level of glory, and that the wisdom of God in you shall increase and bring glory to His name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.